excited to get to be here with y'all tonight. I love Beulah Land. I don't know how many of y'all remember Brother A.B. Bosnick. And I know we probably bring him up every time we sing that song, but I just remember back when he was here, I would sit on the drums and look out, and that man would sing that song with everything inside of him because he was so ready to see his Savior. And I think about that, and I think about that passion and that excitement, and it gives me that passion and that excitement as I sing that song. And so that was nice. That was good. I really enjoyed that. I don't know if y'all noticed, but I gave y'all a break from the drums so that we could sing that together. Tonight, we're going to continue in our study in 1 John. A couple weeks ago, Brother Ken brought most of chapter 3, and we're going to finish up the rest of chapter 3 tonight. Now, I do realize that there is a business meeting, and so I have determined within my heart that this will be a short message. However, y'all know probably what that means, so I'm not going to make any promises that I wouldn't keep, so we'll see how it goes. But like I said, Brother Ken brought most of chapter 3, talking through 1 John chapter 3, and so tonight we're going to continue. He spoke last week about the importance of loving one another, or a couple weeks ago, about the importance of loving one another. And not just loving one another, but putting action to that love by living as if we love one another. How Jesus set the ultimate example of what that looks like. And so therefore, we must follow that example. And he discussed the implications behind that, what that looks like, as well as the implications for when we choose not to love one another. And he finished in verse 18, but we're going to pick up in that verse because it kind of leads into the end of this chapter. And so if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 18, and stand as you get there. I did not put the words up on the screen. I'm so sorry. But we I trust that we have our Bibles with us, and we can follow along as I read. Now, I will admit I am cheating. I'm using my phone. But it says in verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together tonight to praise you, to thank you for all that you've done for us, and God, to spend some time looking into your word so that you can speak to each of our hearts. And so, God, we pray that that is what happens tonight, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would affect each and every one of us as only you can and as you see fit, and that we would be willing to take that next step, whatever that may look like, whatever that may be, to follow more closely with you. We thank you for your sons. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. He starts, as he discusses in this chapter, as he starts to finish out this chapter. We'll see if this will work for me or not. Okay, great. That assurance comes from our fruits and understanding who God is. I don't think it would require me to go too far out on a limb to say that most every Christian experiences doubt in their faith from time to time or at one time or another. Most every Christian that I have spoken to has shared most often that there have been times in their lives when the circumstances of their lives have created a seed of doubt in their salvation and the sincerity of their commitment. Some go through more drastic or dramatic times of doubt than others, but the same still holds true. I know that I have myself been there on more than one occasion, worried about where I stand in my eternity with God. And I believe, based on Scripture, that security of the believer is true, that once God has us, He has us, and there's nothing that can take us away from Him. But then there's that question of, well, did I really do it right the first time? And from what I've seen and experienced myself, most of that doubt arises out of two things: sin in our lives and distance in our relationship with God. When those two things remain constants in our lives and we feel conviction regarding them, it is amazing how quickly Satan uses that to lead our minds into a place of doubt in our relationship with Christ and the sincerity of our salvation. And that doubt then often leads us to ask the question, well, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that my salvation experience was sincere, that it wasn't just an emotional experience or someone talking me into it or whatever the case may be? And that is what John is talking about here in this passage. In the middle of this description about love and action and what that looks like, he describes how we can know that our faith is legitimate and how we can find peace in that knowledge. And he starts by saying in verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." It starts by looking at our fruit. Our fruits, they're a powerful indication of where we stand in our relationship with Christ. Understand that this is not works-based. This isn't salvation because of our fruits, but rather quite the opposite. Fruits as a result of our salvation. For those who are believers, think about your salvation experience. Go back to that moment when you accepted Christ, when you realized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you acknowledge Jesus as that Savior because of His sacrifice on the cross as payment for your sins. And then ask Jesus to forgive you of those sins and come into your life and then committed to following Him from that day forward. Think of that moment. If you can't, if that moment doesn't exist, then maybe that's where we start. If you don't have that moment, that's a good indication that maybe you haven't begun that relationship with Jesus. Why? Because that's a pretty big fruit when it comes to our relationship with Christ. But for those that can, for those that can think of that moment, then think about your life from that point forward. And based on this scripture, consider whether or not that salvation experience and the understanding that Jesus' sacrifice and God's love has saved your soul, consider whether or not that knowledge has then compelled you to love God and then love others in deed and in truth. Have you been compelled, based upon the love that God has shown to you, to then love others? Not just by what you say, but what you do and then actually have done it. Because when we sincerely accept the love that Christ has shown to us, it is impossible not to feel particularly grateful. And in that gratitude for that love, it leads us, it compels us to share that love with others. And while it can become easy to take that love for granted as time goes on and life happens, that gratitude exists and there is fruit that has resulted from that gratitude and from the recognition of God's love for us. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. And he goes on in verse 20 to say that whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. When there is sin in our lives, when there is distance between us and God, there is another feeling that we experience as believers that is difficult to shake, and that feeling is guilt. The condemnation of our hearts, that place where our conscience tells us that we are broken, and we are wrong, and we are dirty. And all of that is true. And what makes it even worse is that this verse tells us that when our hearts condemn us, God is even greater. And He knows exactly how broken and how wrong and how dirty we are also. He also knows that. So here comes that conviction that is never any fun and we can't shake it. And it's easy to experience the crippling effects that guilt can have because we know what we've done. And we know how bad it was. And even if no one else has any idea, we know, and so does God. And it is easy to start falling into the trap of thinking what we've done is too bad. That God can never forgive us, that God can never restore us, that God can never get past the sin in our lives because we're Christians and we're supposed to be better than that. And to a degree, that's true. There are higher expectations for us as believers. But I know in my own life, and I fear in the lives of many followers of Christ, we allow the conviction of our sin and the understanding of our continued depravity despite our salvation experience to drive us further away from God rather than toward God. We tell ourselves things like we can't be in His presence because we've messed up too much. That He cannot fix what continues to be broken in us. That we cannot trust Him nor those He has placed in our lives to help us carry this burden. Or even that it's our own fault and we must deal with it on our own. We've made this bed and now we've got to lie in it. But here's the thing. God is greater than our hearts. And He does know everything. Everything that's wrong with us, every sin we indulge in, every temptation we flock to. And He knows that He expects better from His children than from those that are not His. He knows all of that. But He knew all of that when He sent His Son too. And His Word says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, He sat down at the right hand of God." If the blood of Jesus was enough to cover and overcome your sin and my sin at the time of our salvation, it is enough to cover and overcome your sin and my sin now and for eternity. Now that doesn't mean that we step back and say, okay, then I'm good. This guilt, this conviction, it's no big deal. Because there's a reason that it's there, but it's not to cause us to run from God, it's to cause us to run to God. And understanding who God is, that's how we're reminded and reassured that we are of the truth, because He is greater than our hearts and our conscience. And He does know exactly what we've done and where we fail, and He loves us anyway. And He calls us to Him anyway. And because of that, what we can know about our God is that He can fix whatever is broken inside of us. That we can trust Him and those He has placed in our lives to help us carry the burden of our inadequacies and our failures. And if we continue to turn to Him in our brokenness with sincerity and actually allow Him to address what needs to be addressed in our lives, He will continue to work in our lives until we look more and more like His Son. And when we allow in earnest God to move in our lives in that way, and we confess those sins and we do our part to draw near to God, the result is beautiful. In verse 21 it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." How incredible is that? To have confidence before our God. Not doubt, not fear, not shame, not guilt, but confidence before the God of the universe. And with that confidence comes the desire and the ability to please God that results in power that I believe we so rarely tap into. John goes on to talk about the acts of pleasing God. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." When we have done our part to give our sin and our lives over to Christ, and we stand before God with confidence, we have a power through that confident relationship that I believe we neglect far too often. The power to come before God and ask Him for what we need with confidence that He will give it, because our hearts are aligned with His. And when we are in that place of right relationship with Him, it follows that we will keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And that essentially describes what following God and maintaining a close relationship with Him looks like. We commit to Him and give up sin and self. He forgives and overcomes the sin in our lives. We keep His commandments and do what pleases Him, and He provides for us in ways that we cannot imagine. Sometimes that's blessings of abundance. Sometimes that's peace in a storm. Sometimes that's comfort from heartbreak. Sometimes that's the right people at the right time. Sometimes that's protection from danger. Sometimes it's lessons learned that make significant impact down the road. Whatever we need, when our hearts align with His and we ask, He provides. And that is beautiful, and it is powerful. Now, can you imagine what our lives could really look like if we were in that place day in and day out, confidently going before the Lord, doing what pleases Him, and seeing what God can do in and through our lives? It would change everything. It would impact everything. So why don't we? Why don't we stay in that place? Well, one, our sin nature makes it hard. And two, our adversary makes it hard. But there's something else in verse 23 of this passage that stood out to me. In verse 23, John writes, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He has commanded us." Believe in Jesus' name and love one another. Is it not amazing how simple that is? It's hard, no doubt. It's hard to do on a daily basis, but is it not amazing that the God of the universe, who created all things, including us, and who has every right to require anything he wants from us in order to engage in relationship with him, that what he wants from us, the commandments that he wants us to follow in order to please him out of our gratitude for all that he's done for us, is simply to believe in his Son and love one another. Now, I understand that the implications of those two things, and that there are a lot of actions and expectations that fall underneath those two categories. But as I prepared this message, I just sat for a moment in awe of that truth. Believe in His Son and love one another. Because it shows that these are God's priorities. Out of all the things that God could prioritize for us as His creation to do with the time that He has given us here on this earth, this is what matters most to Him. He has all reason and all ability and every right to demand anything He wants from us. And what He cares most about, what He desires above all else, is that we believe in Jesus and love one another. And I fear that we lose sight of that truth and the simplicity of that truth all too often. Because we get in the middle of this Christian thing, and we get in the middle of serving and going to church and being involved and trying so hard to do what's right and be the church person or the church family that we're expected to be. And we stress and we worry about maintaining a certain image or a certain reputation while we do everything we can to contend with our conscience and the guilt that we feel from our failures and our struggles that we face in this life. And we find ourselves in church or we find ourselves in Bible study or wherever it may be, trying to figure it all out. And we make it complicated. Maybe it's because our lives are complicated. Maybe it's because our relationships here on this earth are complicated. Maybe it's even because we think it's supposed to be complicated. I mean, God's a big God. And He's given us things in His Word that can be difficult to wrap our heads around. And if you look at religion in the world, it's complicated. So we make this relationship with God complicated. But the truth is, pleasing God and engaging in and growing in our relationship with Him is not complicated. Believe in His Son and love one another. And here's what happens when we do that. We find a connection that makes all the difference. In verse 24 it says, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." When we keep His commandments of believing in His Son and loving one another, the result is a connection with God that makes all the difference in the world. That word abide in the original language means to remain as one or to continue to be present. When we are living out our lives believing in Jesus and loving others, loving God and loving people, we are naturally going to be remaining in the presence of God because that's the only way we can do it. Staying in God's presence goes hand in hand with keeping His commandments and pleasing Him. But because what matters to God, what has always mattered to God, first, is that relationship with Him and with us. That's why us believing in His Son is such a big deal. When we establish that relationship, then grow it by remaining in His presence, we are more easily able to contend with our conscience and to contend with our hearts and to contend with the guilt that sin brings with it. Because as our connection with God grows, our tie to sin diminishes. And we can see the fruit that directly results from our staying in the presence of the Lord, believing in Jesus' name, and loving those around us. And in that place, God deals with our doubt by showing up and reminding us of something more permanent in our connection to Him, and that is the Holy Spirit. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Nothing takes care of doubt quite like knowing something, right? I think we often underestimate and take for granted the gift that the Holy Spirit is, far too often. Now listen, I realize that we're Baptists. And I realize that based on Scripture, we don't speak in tongues and run around the building and do a lot of things that people give credit to the Holy Spirit for. But I believe that sometimes it's obvious that because we don't want to go to that place, we have a tendency to push the Spirit aside. It's that slippery slope mentality that I think can have a place, but also can have a tendency to hold us back from experiencing a lot of what God would have us to experience. And that can include who the Holy Spirit actually is. But here's the truth. The Holy Spirit is equally God, just as much as God the Father and Jesus as the Son. And its impact on our lives is just as powerful and just as necessary. God living inside of us is super big, is a super big deal. A cool, amazing, big deal. And throughout my life, I have said myself and heard it be said how cool it would have been, how amazing it would have been to be like Moses and see God move in incredible ways like he did in the Old Testament. Or how awesome it would have been to be like the disciples and walk with Jesus day in and day out. But turn with me to John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 7. This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give some context of what's happening here. Jesus is talking to his disciples as he's trying to prepare them for his impending death, his crucifixion on the cross, and what that's going to look like for them, what that's going to mean for them both at that moment and moving forward. And so he's starting to have these conversations with them. And in chapter 16 of John, starting in verse 7, Jesus says to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." But pick up on this. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Jesus said it was advantageous for the disciples to have the Holy Spirit rather than having him in their physical presence every day. Why? Because with the Spirit, the connection is greater. And I'd like to demonstrate this with a voluntold volunteer. Brother Michael, I'm going to ask you to come up here. I didn't know who I was going to pick, but he seemed like a good candidate. Right here in the front row and everything. I'm going to come where people, maybe y'all can see us. No, none of that. Okay, we're going to play the mirror game. What I'm going to do is I'm going to move my arms, and you're going to try to be my mirror as much as possible, okay?
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
All right, how well did that go?
Not very well.
All right, now we're going to do the same thing, but you're going to touch my fingers. How was that? Much better. Yep. Thank you, Brother Michael. Well done. Why was the second time so much better than the first? Because we were touching. The connection was greater. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples, they had it a little bit better than those before who had just had the voice of God and written instruction. They got to watch Jesus every day and try to mimic what he was doing as closely as possible. But there was always going to be a lag because they were never going to be able to keep up. But we, today, we have the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, we have a direct connection to Jesus and God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And it is that connection that ensures our hearts of our salvation and guarantees our relationship with God, and allows us to experience and to know what God would have us to do without having to try to follow as closely as possible, because he can speak directly to our hearts. It's also what makes it possible to turn our sin and our struggle over to God, and then abide in God, and ultimately keep his commandments and please him by believing in Jesus and loving one another. The whole thing is a beautiful puzzle that when we trust and allow God to do it, he puts together perfectly in our lives. So my challenge tonight for all of us, whether we're here struggling with sin, whether we're here struggling with doubt and distance from God, making it difficult to come before him, or whether we're here coming to him with confidence, striving to keep his commandments and pleasing him and abiding with him, tonight I believe our challenge is to take the next step that God would have us to take, whatever that looks like. For some, it's beginning that relationship with him through believing in his Son, asking forgiveness for sin, and committing to following him. For some, it's joining a New Testament church, maybe this New Testament body of believers, so that you can have support in your growth in your relationship with Christ and living that out day in and day out. For some, it's following the direction of God to publicly declare that relationship through baptism. For some, it's turning back to abiding in Christ and prioritizing believing in Jesus and loving others. For some, it's turning over our doubt and allowing God to draw near to us as we draw near to Him. For some, it's trusting God enough to follow Him down the path that He's leading that may seem uncertain or difficult, knowing that He has a plan and He will bless and teach and provide for our good. For all of us, it's likely something different, but for all of us, it is something. Every single one of us, God has a next step that He wants us to take tonight. And so how about each of us do whatever that is, whatever that looks like, whatever that means, whatever that entails, and watch as God does what only He can do in our lives, knowing that no matter what that looks like, it's absolutely the best thing for us. See, sometimes we struggle with doubt. Sometimes we fight with the sin in our lives, and it separates us. It brings us to a point where we feel so much farther away from God. But praise God that He has given us in His Word reassurance that once He has us, He has us. And that what He desires from us is to not run away from Him because of that guilt and that doubt and that fear, but to come towards Him and allow Him to take care of it for us, to deal with that in our lives for us so that we can do what pleases Him, so that we can believe in His Son, so that we can love one another and we can continue to grow in our relationship with Him. Tonight, no matter where we are on that journey, on that place, whether we're doing really well or whether we're struggling or whether we started out great and we've fallen apart or whether we've never even started down that relationship road with Jesus at all, whatever it is, God has somewhere for us to go, a next step to take. And my prayer tonight is that every single one of us takes this opportunity to do exactly that. Whatever it looks like, whatever God wants, that we take the next step. Because He will take care of us. He will provide for us. He is a good God. Let Him show us. As musicians come, we're going to have a verse of invitation. And this invitation is open to anyone. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're struggling with, whatever God is moving in your life, He is inviting you to step forward in this moment, to get closer to Him in this moment. And so that's what this is all about, whatever that may be. Would y'all stand with me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day, and we thank You for the opportunity that we have to be in Your house once again. We thank You for Your Word and for a reminder that You are a God who loves us and cares about us, and in spite of the fact that You know our sin and You know our brokenness, You love us anyway, and You want us anyway. And so, God, we pray that tonight we would remember that and that our hearts would be reassured, or if we've never begun that relationship, that our hearts would be convicted to begin it tonight, that we would understand our sinfulness, and we'd understand that You have given us a way out of that and into relationship with You through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, whatever it may be that You want from our lives, we pray, God, that You would remove the obstacles that keeps us from following You, and that, God, we would just do that tonight. Pray that Your blessings and Your will be done throughout the rest of the service tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.